Well, last week we looked at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That was the day of the Lord. Let's continue on then into chapter 5 and just read a few verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll read from verse 4 to about 11. We'll carry on after that. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll read from verse 4 to 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 to 11. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. That's the day of the Lord. We shan't be here. You are all sons of light. That makes the difference. And sons of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, which means serious-minded, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore comfort one each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Let's just commit this to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious word, for it speaks to us as children of the day, children of the Lord, children of light, sons and daughters of light. We're not of darkness, Lord. You've brought us into the light of your glorious salvation. So we want to be alert and awake in these days, knowing, Lord, that our final salvation may not be too far away when we are with you, because you died for us and we will one day live together with you. So, Lord, may we comfort one another with the truth of your word, because we ask it in your name. May you bless us through these few verses and in this chapter 5. So let's just have a think of these few verses from chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians and from verse 5 onwards. We're called the sons of the light, or the sons of day, Jesus being the light of the world, and we belong to him. And this phrase, sons or daughters as well, of light and day, means that you and I are called always to be alert and aware of what's going on around us. And I'm sure most of us are. So certainly the events that we see around us today and have been for a long time are linked up with what the Word of God says to us. And we need to be alert and watchful for these things. So the apostle here said, stay awake. Don't go to sleep about these things. You watch and be serious in your life. You walk with the Lord, be in harmony with him in daily living, especially as he says here, in the light of his coming again, we should obtain salvation. That's our final salvation. We're already saved now, but our final part is when we have a new body and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can we just leave for a moment very quickly, 1 Thessalonians 5, and go on to the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. First letter of Peter, chapter 1. And look at a few verses there. First Peter, chapter 1, I'll wait for you to find it, verses 13 to 16, which is very much in the light of what Paul was saying to the Thessalonian Christians there. First Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. In other words, be awake. Be sober, be serious-minded. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he comes for us. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, meaning separate from sin, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges it according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, meaning in due reverence for the Lord. That's in 1 Peter 13, and we read a little bit further on than that, didn't we, as well. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians again. 1 Thessalonians. So we're told here to be watchful, to be serious-minded, to walk in harmony with the Lord every day in fellowship with him, especially in the light of his coming for the church, as his word tells us. So he says, be sober, be serious-minded. And this is a contrast. If you look in 1 Thessalonians 5 again, look in verse 7. It's in contrast to the Christians who is alive and alert and awake. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, drunk at night. In other words, they're indifferent to spiritual realities. Such people in the world, of the world, going through life without any awareness of what's going on as far as the Lord is concerned. So he said, these are totally indifferent to spiritual realities and spiritual truths. Let's move on then in 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 8. Now we're well aware of the breastplate and the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. We know that. Well, let's read verse 8 anyway. But let us who are of the day be sober, serious-minded, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, in Ephesians 6 and verse 14, it says a breastplate of righteousness. Well, obviously, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, he gives us a gift of the clothing of righteousness. His righteousness, which covers ourselves. And this is in Ephesians 6, verse 14. We were well aware of it, I'm sure. Then you've got the helmet of salvation. Well, that's also, it's all part of God's provision of armor to protect our lives spiritually and indeed, of course, from all the evils around us and the devil himself. It's a means of protection. And you know what it is in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's just go back for a moment to Ephesians 6 and remind ourselves of the bits of the armor. Ephesians chapter 6, please. Let's go back there. In Ephesians 6, let's take from verse 13. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, that's the Bible, the word of God, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is Christ, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we are meant to be the gospel in true leather, taking the gospel and sharing it where we can with whom we can. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Oh, we need that, all right. Above all, he says, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. When temptations come, then shield of faith goes up, our trust in the Lord goes up, and we are well defended in this armor. That's what he says. And take the helmet of salvation, there's the word here too. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now there's your armor. It's all there in the scriptures, isn't it? Helmet of salvation. And that, of course, as we got in verse 17 here, is meant to protect us. And so often the helmet protects the mind. And our mind is that which is attacked by the enemy more than anything else. The mind, and through eye gate and through ear gate as well, but the mind and what goes into the mind, that's very important. So the helmet is meant to guard us and to protect us. And you see here, if we go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 again, it speaks there that the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, that doesn't mean to say we're not saved. It means that this is our future hope for a completed salvation in a new body when we're with the Lord and we are entirely new, living with the Lord, of course. So that's the hope, the certain hope. No vague about this, nothing vague. It's a certain hope of our final salvation when we're all with the Lord. It says the hope of salvation. Well, we've got that hope. It's a certain hope, not vague. All the hopes in the world are vague. we have a certain hope, because the Lord guarantees it, doesn't he? So let's press on. It's a certain hope given by the promises of the Lord in the scriptures, and he is also called the Lord of hope, our God of hope. We know we're saved, we know where we're going. And if you look in 1 Thessalonians 5, if you're still there, look in verse 9. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the wrath? No, it's not hell. It's not the lake of fire. The wrath of God is those chapters of Revelation where it speaks in chapter 6 through to 18 of the wrath of God poured out on a godless world. We shall not be here. Hallelujah. I don't want to be here. We should go out beforehand. The Lord will come and snatch us out. We know that's perfectly true. So he did not appoint us to the wrath after 7 years tribulation, but to obtain salvation, our final part of our salvation, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's a very wonderful truth there, isn't it? So the wrath, you see, is for the unsaved, because they're rebelling against God. They won't have him. So believers then, of course, in the time comes when the Lord comes to the church, we shall either be raptured or resurrected, as you know. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5 again. Move on and look in verse 10. We see there that Christ died for us, connected with verse 9. Whether you wake or sleep, whether alive when the Lord comes for us, or whether we've died and the spirit of people who have died come with the Lord, and the new body is resurrected to be joined to the spirit. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but it must be that way. So, we have salvation coming. He died for us, whether we wake or sleep, whether we die, whether we're alive at the time. We live together with him. Hallelujah for that. We shall live together with him. No wonder Paul says in verse 11, comfort one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Be good cheer to one another. You've got a joyful completion of your salvation. Comfort one another. Edify. Explain these truths about the coming of the Lord for the church. Explain these truths to people around you who know the Lord and share that fellowship with them in that light. We shall always be with the Lord and our salvation will be complete. So comfort one another. Strengthen one another. Our security is in Christ. Nothing will ever change that. So edify. Teach. Encourage others in these wonderful truths. Now, would you go back, please, to the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians and see a linking truth. 1 Thessalonians, go back there, and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians, still there, chapter 1 and verse 10. Here's an encouraging verse. We're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He's going to take us out before the day of Jacob's trouble. Before the great tribulation begins, he's going to take us out. In other words, a pre-tribulation rapture. That's what it means. So glorious truths are there, aren't they? That's wonderful. So we are to encourage one another. We are to edify one another, explain the scriptures where it's necessary, of course. And that's a wonderful truth. But back in chapter 5 again, if we may. Let's move on in the chapter. Verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. And here's the Apostle Paul giving a strong encouragement and urging. He said, now, recognize those who work among you, help them. And that word admonish there means to correct. To correct. So he says in these verses 12 and 13, to esteem those very highly in love for their work's sake, serving the Lord, serving us. Be peace among yourselves, of course. So in other words, we're to recognize and reward good leadership. A laborer is worthy of his hire, the scriptures tell us. Well, they may correct us in love, or a word is admonished, correct in love, and that may happen. And we're also to encourage those who lead, those who are the leadership, as God appoints. He appoints teachers, he appoints pastors, and gives them their gifts for that very purpose. In the church, it's not our working it up. The Lord sent it into our life. Some people are gifted pastors, some are gifted evangelists, some are gifted teachers. And the Lord uses those as he gives the gifts to them. So it says, look, be responsible and support those who are your leaders, are those who have a love for you and their concern for you. We hope they should do a pastoral leadership. Now, look in verses back in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15. I'll read these, 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, we encourage you, brethren, that those who are unruly, warn them, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. What good advice that is, isn't it? There's a lot there, isn't there? 14 and 15. Now, you've got here, of course, we are to recognize those who work among Christians. Those who are supported by Christians, that's good. And he says, they may teach you, they may even correct you, admonish you, only out of love, just as a correction from the Lord, because it's the Lord really who admonishes us and corrects us, and these things are true. So then he says, and this is important, verse 14, warn those who unruly. Now that's, in the Greek, it means those who don't keep rank, those who wander off in self-discipline, not keep rank in the line of the body of Christ, those who don't walk together with other Christians, those who don't walk together with the Lord. They're unruly. They break ranks. You see what I mean? That's called unruly living here. And the Apostle Paul, he says to these people, look in verse 14 and 15, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Don't render evil for evil, but always pursue what is good for yourself and for all people there. In other words, there are those who might be unruly. And you see, the Apostle Paul, he had great difficulty when he went to certain churches. There was unruly behavior among the Christians, especially in the church at Corinth. They come out of paganism and they brought some even into their Christian life, unfortunately. And they were a wayward church in places. And wherever Paul went, he had to bring a gentle, admonishing correction in love. He says that in many of his letters, only with the purpose of seeing them grow in the Lord and to grow in grace and in harmony with each other as well. Very important. So he said, I'm warning those who don't keep rank, those who don't exercise self-discipline. He said, that's unruly living. They're idle. They even neglect responsibilities that the Lord may give them in the church. Some are faint-hearted. They're oppressed by those who are unruly in the church, maybe. And these people need encouragement. Do you know, there's no word in the Bible for discouragement. I've said that before, maybe. It's always encourage one another with these words. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. So, if you go back to a previous chapter, chapter 4, would you go back to chapter 4 and look in verse 13 to 15? Chapter 4, 13 to 15. And see what the Apostle Paul says here. As the Holy Spirit guiding, of course. Chapter 4, 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who died in Christ. Lest you should sorrow as others have no hope. I'll explain that in a moment. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who died in Christ, the Spirit goes to be with the Lord. When they come back with the Lord to meet us, the new bodies rise from the grave to meet the Spirit, and there'll be a hope. And we which are alive, our bodies will be transformed. We'll be all together in Christ. And he explains that, of course, verse 14. The word of the Lord in verse 15. Verse 15, saved by the word of the Lord. That's Paul's authority, the word of the Lord, not his own. We are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, by no means precede those who are asleep, those who died in Christ. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, verse 16, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, maybe we will be, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Then he says, verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. we should comfort, encourage, and strengthen each other in the truth of the word of God, especially the Lord's coming, of course, we know that. So let's encourage. So he says, now look, be patient, he says. Be patient. Right, back to chapter 5 again. He calls us to be very patient with those who perhaps are not so strong in the faith. Maybe those who are new believers need a lot of teaching as well. That may be so. Then look in verse 15 and back in chapter 5. Oh, how practical this is. Chapter 5, verse 15, coming towards the end. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. That's very positive, isn't it? Both for yourselves and for all. In other words, he says, don't retaliate if you have some harsh treatment given to you, even in the church. Someone speaks critically of you unnecessarily. Don't retaliate. Don't get your own back. That's what he's saying. Don't retaliate if you are wrongly treated for any reason. Now, I want you to look at two groups of scriptures now. Would you please go back to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's read from verse 12 to the end. A few verses. Romans 12. Verse 12 to the end. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, all practical, positive, good advice. Bless those who persecute you, how hard that is. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice for those who rejoice and weep for those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. That's harmony. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't keep pushing your own thoughts. Repay no one for evil. There it is. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, or rather give place to wrath. Don't get your own back. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We leave it there. Well, you can read with 20 and 21. How do Christians respond to those who might be difficult to us, even persecute us? Oh, this is a hard one. Verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, or if he needs anything, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And that's not punishment. They often think, oh, that's punishment. No, it isn't. It's doing them a favor. Can I explain that? How does heaping coals of fire on a person's head give them a favor? Let me explain. Back in the times of the scriptures, when people were walking about in very cold weather, they had like a little bucket on their head. And they were putting hot coals in their head to keep themselves warm. And what they did, when they met somebody, they would put coals on his head, and you would put coals on your head to keep you warm. Well, there's fellowship. That's what it was, heaping coals on your head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, that's it. Overcome evil with good, well, I'm not saying that's easy, but there it is. So please don't retaliate. Now, let's move on to Peter's first letter. First Peter, please. 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Just a few verses, 8 to 12. 1 Peter 3, 8 to 12. Finally, all of you be of one mind, be in harmony with each other, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. That's heaping coals of fire on the other person's head. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing as from the Lord. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's practical enough, isn't it? Certainly is. So, you see, when Paul wrote his letters, and when Peter wrote his letters, there were times of persecution. Well, certainly in some parts of the world, that's true today, isn't it? Persecution in certain parts of the world, we know that. But here we are. Don't retaliate. Don't get your own back. If you're being persecuted, you turn away your cheek and you do not speak evil back. In other words, it's on the positive side, pursue good things. Have a good attitude. Have a good action towards other people. That sort of living and behavior and speech is an antidote to trouble. That sort of thing is an antidote to trouble. Okay, back in 1 Thessalonians 5, look in verse 16. Verse 16, chapter 5. Rejoice always. There's a little short couple of words in each verse. Rejoice, rejoice. Well, the Apostle Paul often speaks about rejoice, rejoice. There's a very good reason for us to rejoice, isn't there? We have salvation, eternal life forever. We're going to be taken out from this increasingly wicked world as the Lord chooses, as the time goes on. You know, that's right. So the lasting joy we have is the certainty of eternal realities, salvation, our security, and developing sanctification. We're not perfect down here. Our holiness, our sanctification grows in the Lord as we walk with him, feed on his word, fellowship one another as well. Now, rejoice, rejoice. Would you just go back once again, a bit further back, to Philippians chapter 3, please? There's only one verse, but Paul is saying this to these Christians of Philippi. Philippians 3 and verse 1. Just the first part of the verse. He's been saying so much to the Christians there. And he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. We have every good reason to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, rejoice. And that is the basis for our security. We know we're saved. We'll never lose our salvation. We belong to the Lord. Holiness is growing in our lives. And we are to rejoice when we see other Christians growing in the Lord as well. That's important. Okay, finishing off, back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, a short word. Pray without ceasing, in verse 17. Now, let me say pray 24 hours a day. Of course not. It means that as you are so inclined to pray at different times in the day, have you ever woken up at night to pray? Occasionally that happens. Be prayerful. When we are joyful, we can be prayerful. When we are joyful as a Christian, it's much easier to pray. Would you not say that? When we're really joyful and we fellowship with each other and we feel encouraged, it's so easy to pray then. More difficult to pray when we're on our own, perhaps. So rejoice, be prayerful, and when we are joyful, it makes prayer easier and more frequent. We want to talk to the Lord more. Okay? Now, while we're here, go back to chapter 1, please, of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and look at verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul's attitude. In verse 2, he says, we make mention of you in our prayers. Now, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, I remember you. He said, now that's a joy to me, says Paul, to see you growing in the Lord, so I can pray easier for you all. Instead of being burdened because you're hanging back or limping along in the Christian life. No, I rejoice to see you growing, he says, and that makes it easier to pray for you. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? That's encouraging. Be prayerful. When we are joyful, we can pray easier. Look in chapter 2 and verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. It gives various reasons. He's calling the people to live godly in Christ in verse 12. will cause us into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Prayer, thanksgiving, without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word from us, but as the word, as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you. The word of God should be effectively working in all of us. That's certainly true, isn't it? Very important verse, that is. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And even with the preaching of the gospel, seeing people saved as a result, that gives people joy as well. And even that makes praying easier. Okay, be prayerful. You can't pray 24 hours a day. It means there are times when you feel inclined to pray, giving thanks to for some work in the Lord somewhere, and you pray for the work in the Lord somewhere, even abroad somewhere. And now, this is very important. In chapter 5, back there, look in verses 20 and 21. 20 and 21. Here's the encouragement, chapter 5, 20 and 21. Do not despise prophecies. That means teaching the word now. That's what that means. And 21, test all things, hold fast for what is good. Test all things. In other words, be discerning. Is everything you hear correct biblically? Be discerning. And then he says, reading on, brethren, pray for us, in verse 25, of course. But he says, test all things, hold fast what is good, in 21. 22, abstain from every form of evil. Well, one would hope Christians wouldn't do that. But Paul had problems with some believers. They hadn't totally left their paganism behind. For example, in 1 Corinthians 5, there's a man who committed immorality with his mother-in-law. And Paul had to correct that. He said, put that person out of the church until he repents. And in the second letter of Corinthians, the man did repent. He was welcome back to the fellowship again. So there has to be discerning about many things. And he says, when you speak, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench him. Don't dampen his fire and fervor for your living, he says. But these Christians were doing that. And he wanted to encourage them to walk with the Lord, be in harmony with the Lord, get on with each other, don't commit evil, don't speak against another Christian harmfully, harshly, don't be like that. But he says, be discerning. If you see these things around you, don't take part in anything which is wrong, anything which is incorrect. So give thanks for everything, he says, even the difficulties we have. Now I read that in verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will for us to be thankful Christians. Thankful Christians. Would you go back to Philippians again, please? Philippians chapter 4. Familiar verses, I'm sure. Philippians chapter 4. I look from verses 4 to 9, especially verse 6. Philippians 4, if you find it. Verse 6 to 9. Philippians 4, 6 to 9. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about a thing. Oh, it's easier said than done, isn't it? But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, be thankful as you talk to the Lord. Let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, that results, which surpasses all understanding. You don't always understand God's peace. Well, guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, verse 7, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. That's a lot to be thankful for. Very positive, you know. The things which you learn, he says, received, you heard, and saw in me, do easy. And the God of peace will be with you. I'm not surprised. So there it is. But verse 6 is the one that I think I would highlight. Be anxious for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God. Don't be afraid to pray. That's what he's saying. So just finishing off, in 1 Thessalonians 5, Verses 19 to 21, he says, be discerning. Don't act in any way which would upset other Christians, but speak well. And verse 20, you've got verse 20. Don't despise prophesying. That is preaching. It's preaching two things. It's prophesying, a prophecy about the Lord coming again for the church. And forth telling, that's instruction and teaching the church. Prophesying about the future. Forth telling, telling forth, instructing the church about how we should live and the need to encourage one another. Test everything, he says. Spot the stains in the saints. Spot the stains in the saints. And if you are in that position, lovingly correct. Don't put people backs up. Lovingly correct. In Christian love. That's what he says. And just to finish off, he says, look, be discerning. Spot the chaff among the wheat. That's what he says. The Lord's going to separate the chaff, the husks, away from the real kernel, the wheat. The Lord's going to separate those out. Well, we know where, if you like, where the wheat, don't we? We know that. So, as what it says here, verses 22 to 24, as we close. Test everything, he says, 21. Abstain from evil. The God of peace, verse 23. Sanctify or separate you, make you holy towards completion. We're not wholly complete down here, but we will be one day. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless, oh yes. Complete. Holy living. One day we're going to be with the Lord. And that word in verse 23, may the God of peace himself sanctify completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you, verse 24, is faithful, who also will do it. He is going to present us faultless before his throne in glory one day. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's going to come to pass. That is our future. And then finally, in verse 26, he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Have warm fellowship with other Christians. Greet each other warmly. Speak well of other Christians where possible. And then he says, to end with, what a wonderful summary. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen to that, he says. The grace, that's my warm greeting, he says, to you Christians at Thessalonica. The grace of our Lord be with you. May the Lord warm your hearts. And he says, he's with you. And one day he's coming to take you with himself. And he says, elsewhere, chapter 4, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. He's coming soon for the church. We don't know how soon, but let's be ready, expecting and waiting for his coming. It may not be long. So let's live right in the light of all that truth. Amen.